The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Let me draw your attention back to what I said a moment ago. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be scriptural. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands." The Bible said, "At home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, that's not God trying to be mean to anybody. It really isn't. God just has ways that we're supposed to conduct ourselves in church. And when our kids were growing up, we'd say, "Don't run in the hallway. Don't run in the hallway. You know, this is the house of God. We're going to respect it in every single way." So, you know, just so that we practice the Bible, it's always good to practice the Bible. Now take your Bible, if you will, and look again at the book of John, chapter 11 and verse 21. Book of John, chapter 11 and verse 21. The Bible says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus," the Bible says here, now watch what it says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here," she says, "my brother had not died." So what they knew who Jesus was. They knew the power that Christ had. They knew the ability that Christ had to be able to help, to be able to reach, to be able to heal. And so here he is, the Lord, had eaten many times at Mary's house, had eaten many times at Martha's house, had known Lazarus very closely, and now all of a sudden he dies. As Lazarus dies, then Martha speaks up and said, "Now, Lord, you know, if you just would have been here, this would not have happened. If you just would have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." Now, let's ask the question and answer it this morning, if we may, on where is Jesus when tragedy strikes your home? Where is Jesus when tragedy strikes your home? Now, you understand that sometimes when we see a tragedy, God looks at it as a blessing, because he does not look at it through the eyes of which you look at it. Is he going to be late? No, he's never late. Now, in your book, he may be late, but in his book, he is never late. Here, Mary and Martha had prayed. No doubt they had watched the brother Lazarus become deathly ill. No doubt they're wondering when the greatest physician of all times would show up to take care of the situation. And by the way, when the situation looks at its bleakest, that's when the Lord is able to do a greater work. You know, we look at a situation, we say, "Boy, I tell you what, it's hopeless." Well, it may be hopeless with men, but it's not hopeless with God. God is the one that answers prayer. God is the one that does come through. And we understand that when somebody's in the hospital, when somebody's laying on a deathbed, when somebody is involved in an accident, when somebody is having heart failure, when all of a sudden cancer overtakes somebody's body, that does not mean that it is the end and it is not over as far as this physical life is concerned until God, our Heavenly Father, says it's time for that child of God to be able to come home, or for that life to be able to end. And so we understand this. As they're asking, they're caught up in the emotions of this, but where is he? Where is he? Well, let's answer that question. Over in Psalm 125 and in verse 2, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people from henceforth even forever." So where is he? Statement number one, he's around. He's around. He's around his people. I remember one time being out, and I was working in the barn as just a young man, and my grandfather, I did not know where he was, and it was dark, and one of the lights went out, and one of the pens I was cleaning out, and I didn't have a flashlight with me. I didn't have anything with me whatsoever, and it was one of the big pens that we kept hogs in, and I remember calling out to my grandfather and saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, I knew he was around somewhere, but it would just help me to be able to understand exactly where he was. I remember coming up and was raised on that farm. We didn't have any heat upstairs. They had a wood-burning stove downstairs. That's what they cooked on. And it had, of course, several eyes, if you want to call them eyes, but places that you would take and you would put the iron handles in to be able to lift those up and move them aside and put extra wood in there and stuff like that. And that's how they heated that old farmhouse. But we didn't have any heat upstairs. And so when it came time, and by the way, I was raised in Maryland. It gets kind of cold in Maryland during the winter times. And so we had some gas burning heaters that was there, and we put gasoline in them down bottom, or you put coal oil in them down bottom, and you light them, and they that's what gave us heat upstairs. But and so that's the way I was raised in the early days. And I remember in the early days, you know, in during the winter months, you know, I'd ask Paul if I could climb in the bed. He had a big old bed, and I remember just being a little boy at the age of 4, 5, or 6, and I remember saying, boy, I was scared of the dark. I mean, I was just scared of the dark. A big old house, and you know, an old house. I'm saying you could hear creeping things in the night, and an old house. And so I climbed up in that big old bed of Paul's, and I oftentimes, more than not, I would say, are you looking at me? Are you looking at me? Are you looking at me? And when he would say, yes, I'm looking at you, then I could go to sleep knowing that Paul was watching me. And can I tell you, I didn't know if he was watching me or not, but it sure was an encouragement to me just knowing he was around. Just knowing he was around. When we were coming up on the farm, we played spotlight. I don't know if you ever played spotlight or not, but you know, everybody hides their eyes, and that person begins, one person hides their eyes, and they begin to count 1, 2, or they may count up to 100 by tens or whatever the case may be, and they yell out, ready or not, here I come. And so they have a spotlight, and they're trying to go around and spot people and then be able to tag them, and that would be the end of it. But I remember just as a little boy hanging on to my big brother, and why? Because we had a huge farm, and there was many places to hide, but sometimes you could hide and forget where you were. And so I remember going around with him simply because I just needed to know that somebody was around. Somebody was around. So where is the Lord when you need him in time of trouble? Statement number one, he's around. He hadn't forsaken you. He hasn't walked off from you. He is right there. He has not left you. He has not turned his back on you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, the Bible says, and they that they should seek the Lord, it says, if haply they might, listen to it now, feel after him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us, the Bible says. So he's not very far. He's right there beside you. If I was in the dark this morning and all the lights was off and I couldn't see an inch in front of my face and I didn't know if anybody was in here or not, and maybe I might have and I don't, but maybe I might have a fearfulness about me, about being in the dark or whatever. And if I was feeling around, all of a sudden I felt a body and the body spoke to me and the voice was familiar and it was Brother Wislowski. Can I tell you, that would comfort me if that was the state I would find myself in, just knowing that someone that I knew was around. You know, the Bible does talk of times when perhaps you as an individual do not have as much trust in God as what you ought to have. It was that way with young Elisha. Elijah now is taken. Listen to what he says here in 2 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 14. The Bible says, and he took the mantle of Elijah. This is after Elijah was taken. The Bible says that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and here's what he said, where be, it says, the Lord God of Elijah. So he didn't even have the confidence in the Lord to say, God, I know you're my God. I know you can answer prayer just like you did with Elijah, but he didn't do that. He called out, and if you would please, I believe with some doubt there, he called out, and he said, where be the Lord God of Elijah? Where are you? Okay, so there's going to be times, if you will, when you just have to wait for him. He might not answer your prayer immediately. He might not reveal himself to you immediately. Sometimes you have to wait on God and let God be the one that chooses when he reveals himself to you. Sometimes a young person will get at the age where they think that they ought to get their driver's license, and a mom or dad will say, nope, not yet. Not yet. But why? My brother got his, my sister got hers. Why not me? Why not yet? And sometimes you have to trust your parents that they know what's best for you, because you're not your brother, you're not your sister, you're you. Sometimes a brother or sister gets a privilege that you may not get, or maybe you get a privilege that a brother or sister may not get. Can I tell you, well, God deals with us, sometimes we have to wait to hear him. Sometimes we have to wait on his help. Sometimes we have to wait on his help. I remember a time helping Dad. My dad was an electrician, and I remember we'd go from house to house and on Saturdays to make different spot checks on stuff that he worked on during the week after he got off work. Many times he'd worked out to Maryland National Bank, and he would come back, and he would do all the electrical work that they needed, and he was also over a little segment of the computer lab and stuff like that. I remember him coming back up, and I remember him coming back out to the country area, and he would work on houses till late at night, and then we'd come home late at night, but on Saturdays, he'd do spot checking. He'd go back around and he would double check on everything and make sure his customers were well cared for, and oftentimes more than not just checking to make sure that everything was functioning right. And I would ride with him a lot on Saturdays as we'd go around, we'd spot check just different things just to make sure that everything was okay. Can I tell you, there was some times when we'd sit in the truck and we'd just sit there and talk because the people were not home. He called them, they were on the way, but we waited together. And it was during those times of waiting when my dad would be able to share things with me. It was during those times of waiting when we would be able to talk about things that was on his heart and things that was on my heart. And sometimes you'll go through tragedy, and sometimes God is just going to slow you down a little bit just because he wants to talk to you. I remember when Brother Ross, a pastor over here next door at Open Door Baptist Church, I remember him going into the hospital, and as he went into the hospital, he said, Brother Wells, one thing for sure, God knows how to slow you down. And I said, really? Tell me about it. He said, I work and I work and I work. And he said, I go and I go and I go. And so finally what God did is God pulled the plug on me, put me in the hospital so I don't have a choice. Now, what was happening there? I'll tell you what was happening. God was saying, okay, now it's time for us to wait together. We're going to talk together. We're going to spend some time together, if you will, please. And I'm saying, sometimes you just have to wait on him to be able to come through. You know, sometimes in waiting on God, it's more honorable to God when you wait on him. You know, the Bible talks about if you want the windows of heaven open in your life, here's what you do. You tithe, and then God opens the windows of heaven. Now, wait a minute. How does he do that? Well, there's windows all around you. All you have to do is do right, and then God opens those windows. Statement number one, okay? He is around. Statement number two, he's aware. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground he's not aware of. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. He knows your problems. He knows your inconsistencies. He knows your consistencies. He knows what your need is. The Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, and then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now watch this, okay? So here Jesus is coming, and he knows that he's dead. Mm-hmm. This is not a shock. Now, wait a minute. So what happens is we come to him and all of a sudden we think, well, he's not aware. I've got to tell him about this because after all, he's just not aware of it. No, he's aware of all things. Amen. He's aware of all things. Amen. And as he's aware of all things, he wants to work in every given situation. He doesn't need to be aware of your situation. He's aware of it. He doesn't need to be aware of your sorrows. He's aware of it. He's even aware of the solution. I mean, he's got the perfect solution to be able to help. Now, don't forget, here we are in John chapter 11 and verse 35. Jesus did weep. The Bible says Jesus wept. He was touched by the emotions of Lazarus, his friend, dying, just like you would be touched by somebody dying. Can I tell you, Brother Whitfield's daddy went home to be with the Lord, and I went out to the countryside with the family and to preach the funeral. And I met with Brother Whitfield, and as we walked over, got ready to walk over to where they're going to put his daddy's body in the ground, can I tell you, he was broken, he was weeping. You know, when somebody dies, it's hard. Yes. Now, can I tell you, it makes it easier. Can you imagine preaching the funeral of a saved man? For me, it's pretty easy. Why? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. When they take their last breath here, their next breath is going to be in heaven. It's pretty easy. But when a person that's not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior, when that takes place and they die, can I tell you, that's hard. That's hard. Because you can't paint a picture that's not true. You cannot get up and say, well, this person was a good person, and they're in heaven right now walking down the streets of gold. Not true. Amen. Not true. Amen. You know, you've got to be honest to be able to direct people and helping them to understand that they need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's important that a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior. Look, can I tell you that here we understand that when you go through tragedy, when you go through struggles in your life, He's around. Can I tell you, He's aware. He is touched by that which is your infirmities. He is touched and moved. You're not in this world by yourself. The Lord God can help. The Lord God can answer prayer. And if for some reason there's a blockage there where He's not real to you, then may I suggest as your preacher, figure it out and find out why so that you can get back to where He's real to you again. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says, and we have not a high priest that cannot be touched, it says, with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. So He's been touched by every single infirmity that you've been touched by. You know, now your wife might not understand you. The other day a man said, you know, I told my wife, he said, honey, when I die, would you please bury me at Walmart? She said, why? He said, that way I know that you'll visit me from time to time. Now, can I say, listen, did you know that there are those that are touched differently? There are those, if you will, that God uses certain things in their life. David Livingstone, when David Livingstone died, he was a great missionary to Africa. When he died, they went in, they found his body after he had taken his last breath. He was kneeling beside his bed with his prayer journal or prayer book or whatever he called it. It was open. And there was tears that had stained that particular page as he was praying over Africa. It took him days to get him down to the port where they were going to take him over to bury his body in Westminster Abbey. But before they took his body down, they cut out his heart and they buried his heart. They said his body may belong to England, but his heart belongs to Africa. And they buried his heart. Now, can I ask you, where are you burying your heart? Where is it that your heart is? You're going to bury your heart somewhere. Where is it? Are you burying your heart to be able to reach the lost? Where are you burying your heart? Are you burying your heart to be able to help people? You're going to bury it somewhere. And all these years that's gone by, everybody that's a believer that has ever read about David Livingstone, the great missionary. And by the way, there's cities there that's named after Livingstone. There's museums, small ones, but museums there that are named after Livingstone. Now, wait a minute, though. Did you know when you hear the missionary story about David Livingstone, you know where his heart is? You know where it's buried? You know, and can I tell you, one day people realize where your heart is buried too. Can it be that God has a solution? Can it be you can trust Him? Can it be that He knows your sorrows? Can it be that you can trust Him? Can it be that there's a solution right there and He's right there around you, you're just not aware of it? Then let me say this. He's around, He's aware, He's active. We don't have an inactive God. He's very active. The Bible says in Psalm 121 in verse 4, the Bible says, behold, it says, he that keepeth Israel, it says, shall neither slumber nor sleep. He that keepeth Israel. Somebody asked me the other day, don't you think that one day Israel will be destroyed? Absolutely not. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. Doesn't say he that keepeth America. Says he that keepeth Israel. And so Israel is one of the most protected nations in the world because there's a God in heaven, the Creator God, that says, I'm going to protect you. All right? Now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. So he's active. Where's he active at? He's active in heaven. The Bible says that he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you and I. So what's he doing? He's in heaven and he's praying for you. There's not a problem that you have in your life He's not aware of. There's not a shortage, if you would please, of God being able to help. Here's what He does. He works on man's heart. He works on man's heart. You know, after a person gets saved, The thing that God works on the believer's heart more than anything else is stewardship. Stewardship. You'll read about that more in your Bible for the believer than anything else when you read principles about the believer. Stewardship. What's that mean, preacher? He wants you to be a good steward with your body. He wants you to be a good steward with your mind. He wants you to be a good steward with your finances, okay? It's talking about that stewardship. Even in the book of Genesis, very, very beginning of your Bible, you see that he talks about the 10% of the tithe for that which is the individual to be able to give. Well, wait a minute. That is also for that which is the believer. Can I say this? The Bible says where your treasure is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I watched my dear wife as the teenagers was getting ready to come to the house, and I went home early to be able to hang some pictures and be able to help out if I could as teenagers were preparing to come to the house. And I watched my wife. I said, how many are you cooking for? She said, I'm cooking for 80. I'm cooking for 80. I said, you really think we're going to have 80? She said, no, I want to make sure there's plenty. Yes. I want to make sure there's plenty. Now, wait a minute. I watched her. I watched her put everything and cook this and put it all together and stuff like that. And I watched the joy that she had in preparing for others. You see? Now, you say, what is the benefit of that? The benefit of that is we've got spaghetti left over. That's what the benefit of that is. Okay? There's blessings in the Lord when you do for others. Amen. All right? But now watch this, if you will. He's active. He's active. I watched my wife get very active in trying to serve others. You know, when you're active, it helps you to stay alive longer, and it helps you to have your joy. Amen. Did you know that? You know, just doing what you're supposed to do and not being a couch potato or sitting in one of those recliners and, you know, just feeding yourself popcorn and watching your horizons expand. You know, can I tell you, look, it's important to be active. He's active with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is very active. Now, if you don't know he's around, if you're not aware that he is there, then you will not recognize his activity. But if you're aware that he's there, if you know that he's around, and you pay close attention, you can see God working in every single situation. And God is the one that will work in your situation. Statement number next, he's able, and I'm done. He is able. He is able. So not only is he around, not only can you sense his presence, not only can he answer your prayer, not only can he help you during a devastating time, but can I tell you that he is aware of everything that you're going through? There is not one single thing that you're going through that he's not aware of. Not only that, he will be active. He will be active in your life. And then lastly, he is able. Listen to it. We're back in John again in chapter 11 and verse 43. The Bible says, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I would dare say if you do a history check, you're going to find out that every young boy that was named Lazarus at that time in history came forth. Every young boy that was in a grave somewhere that was named Lazarus came out of that grave. I imagine he said Lazarus because if he would have just said come forth, it would have been an early resurrection. But because he said, Lazarus, come forth, the Bible says, came forth, it says, bound, it says, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound, it says, about with a napkin, and Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. You know, so when you get saved, it's just like Lazarus, we still got the grave clothes on. We get saved. You know, it takes God just a second to save you from heaven to or from hell to heaven, but it takes a long time to get those things out of you that should not be in you. And here's the thing. He got saved, if you will, saved from that which is death onto life. And comparatively speaking, that is like the believer. And when you get saved, it takes a long time. That's why I said in our church, please welcome everybody. Please love everybody. Please encourage everybody. Please walk beside everybody. Now, why? Because he is able to change that which is alive. Jesus is able to resurrect those that are dead. He's able to refresh those that are dried up. He's able to revive those that are discouraged. He's able, if you will, please, to redirect somebody that's living in a delusional state of mind. Can I tell you that God is able to work in people's lives? We have to be satisfied, however, when God works in your life. And it's so funny how people are so dissatisfied nowadays. Person says, well, I tell you what, I want to buy a house, and I'm tired of renting, I'm tired of paying somebody else, and my money goes out in smoke, and I want to buy a house. And then they buy a house, and they say, it's too much, I have to keep it clean, and you know, I wish I wouldn't have bought a house. And a young couple says, we want to have children, and then they have children and say, well, you know, the children, you know, they don't behave, and we wish we wouldn't have had children. And then all of a sudden, your children start to have children and say, well, now, we love the grandkids. We want the grandkids to come over, but don't let them stay too long, because after all, we don't love the grandkids, or whatever the case may be. You know, we're so back and forth. We're so up and then so down, and it's like this. We go way up, and then we go way down. As we studied meekness when it came to our Sunday school lesson, that evenness that God gives us. God allows us to have evenness in our life to be able to help other people. Now, can I say that he is able to help us? He is able to help us. I remember one time, and I'll give a closing. I remember one time Dave was told that we were supposed, my older brother, he was told by my daddy, he said, we're supposed to split and cord the wood. Now, back then, we didn't have splitters. You know, you had a sledgehammer, and you had a wedge, and that's about all you had. We didn't have splitters. And so we'd have to use wedges, or we'd have to use those big old sledgehammers and stuff like that. And I remember Dave telling me, hey, Dad wanted this split and corded. And I said, wow, young, I don't know if we can get it all done. And Dave went down to Bill Thorne's house, which was a neighbor, lived down the lane from us, and borrowed a bunch of other wedges, borrowed three other sledgehammers. Never will forget this. And he said, I called Roger Reese up. He said he called two of his other friends, which I don't remember. I do remember Roger, and a big football player. And I remember Roger coming over. I remember Dave being there. I remember him calling two other friends up. And he said, I'll tell you what, if we, and this is what he used. He said, if we can split the wood, we'll play basketball after this. We had a basketball court in front of our house. He said, if we can split the wood, we'll play basketball after this. Those guys got out there. Man, they got those sledgehammers. They got those wedges. They started splitting that wood, and you never saw a pile going up as fast as you saw that pile going up. Then after that, they went in the house and drank everything that was in the refrigerator, and then they came outside, and it was basketball time. Now, wait a minute. What was that? That was people working together to get the job done. Now, stay with me. God wants to work with you. He's the one that can get the job done, and he is stronger than you are, but you cannot do it by yourself. Dave could have looked at that and could have looked at me and said, Mike, it's our job. I'll split it. You cord it, which was what we were supposed to do. And he said, but he didn't do that. You know, he called up a friend and called up a friend and called up a friend and said, hey, come on over now. I help you on your farm sometimes. You come over here. And so they came over, and together they worked that out, and they got it done. And when it was done, great was the reward thereof, and there was great peace, knowing that they did do what they were supposed to do. And can I tell you, when you trust in the Lord, when you come to him and say, look, this is a bigger problem than what I can handle, and you give it to him, and you trust in him, and you ask him to help you, and then all of a sudden the problem gets solved, great is the reward thereof. I give you this, and here's the last illustration. I remember I had a burden. Something was going on inside the church. Had a burden, and I didn't want to come to the staff guys and just burden them. You know, they don't need that. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I didn't want to burden my wife. You know, I love her. And so, but I just had a burden as pastor. You know, and so I just didn't know what to do. And so I got out there. I call it the back 40 out here. Back here behind the buses. And I remember every day, I'd walk out there, and I'd walk that field. I'd just walk that field and pray. And I'd say, God, you got to help me with this. And God, you got to give me insight. And you know, the more I prayed, can I tell you, The more I prayed, the more peace that came.
Amen.
And the more I prayed, the more of a definite direction God gave. Just because I met with him. See, I'm telling you, when you bring him in, but preacher, you understand, I'm saved. I understand that you're saved, but I also understand this, that a saved person can grow cold in their relationship with God. And now you just kind of walk along without him and walk along without him and walk along without him, and we got everything all handled and everything. And I think in the West, it's easier to do that because of the materialism that we have here than in any other country around the world. Don't get me wrong, but in the West, it seems like people in the West have become so comfortable with their living that they don't see the need of God as much in their life anymore. But you have to bring him in. You have to make yourself, if you would please, aware of his presence, because he certainly is aware of you. And he's the one that can help you because he's around and he's aware and he is touched with your infirmity. And then you go to him and say, God, can you please help? And he's able to solve each and every problem. Why? Because he's God. That's why. Now, Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.